Romans 5, verses 1 to 2. Let's give our attention now to God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Amen. And let's meditate now on God's word. I want to begin by asking just the question, what is the heart of the good news? What is the heart of the gospel? Well, Paul, in the letter to the Romans, has been making an argument for what the gospel is. What is the good news? And he's not ashamed. He begins in Romans 1 saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. For just as it says in the Old Testament, the righteous shall live by faith. And he makes this case from Romans 1 to 3 that we cannot be justified, made right with God by works of the law. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, no, not one, he says. But the good news that the turning point is Romans 3:21, where he says, but now there's good news. There's a righteousness that we can receive apart from the law. A righteousness that is a free gift of grace received through faith alone. And so the whole argument up to this point can be summarized in this phrase in chapter 5, verse 1. We have been justified by faith. That's the heart of the gospel. That's the good news. And I want to just meditate briefly together on this good news that we have been justified by faith, asking three questions. What does this mean? And secondly, how is this possible? And then third, what difference does it make? And so what does this mean? How is this possible? And thirdly, what difference does it make? First, what does this mean to be justified by faith? Justification by faith alone is said to be the instrumental cause of the Reformation. It's also has been said that justification by faith alone is the article upon which the church stands or falls. But what is justification? One of the best succinct definitions of it comes from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 33, when it asks what is justification. And listen to this wonderful answer. Justification is an act of God's free grace where he forgives all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. That's the good news of the gospel. No one is righteous. No, not one, Paul says. Whether Jew or Gentile, we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And God's law demands a perfect righteousness in thought, word, and deed if we are to be righteous in his sight and enter into the glory of heaven, his eternal Sabbath rest. But we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so you have to first get the bad news in order to understand and appreciate the good news. We heard earlier in Ephesians 2 that we were once dead in our sins and trespasses. We were slaves to our sin. We were slaves to the devil, slaves to the ways of the world. And we deserved ultimately God's just and eternal wrath in hell. And so it's good news to hear this gospel that we are justified, made right with God once and for all as a gift of free grace received through faith alone. And so justification is a once and for all legal declaration by God that we are not guilty. We're declared not guilty by the judge of all judges, the judge of the universe. We're declared not guilty and we're declared righteous in his sight. We're treated as if we never once sinned nor had any sin, and as if we always have perfectly obeyed every single law of God in thought, word, and deed. So this is the good news. Now don't miss, there's two key benefits in our justification. Justification is often thought of simply in terms of the first benefit, that God treats me just as if I never sinned. He forgives me of all my sins. And that's the first benefit, and that's a glorious benefit. He wipes the slate clean. There's no record of debt that stands against us anymore. The law of God can no longer condemn us. But it's not just the forgiveness of our sins or the removal of guilt. That's the first benefit, but there's a second benefit. And that is that God also imputes to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He credits the righteousness of Christ to our sins. And so these are the two great benefits and parts of our justification. And this is the good news. But how is this possible? How can we be declared righteous? At the time of the Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church accused the reformers of preaching what they called a legal fiction. A legal fiction. How can God declare us righteous when we aren't righteous? That's a legal fiction, they said. And the response that the reformers gave is this: because of Christ and his righteousness. His merits are the merits, are the grounds, the legal grounds or basis upon which God declares us righteous. It's not a legal fiction. Christ is our second Adam. He is our federal head, our covenant head who represents us, and he obeyed God's law perfectly in our place. This is what we call his active obedience. He had to fulfill all righteousness. You ever wonder why he didn't just come down and die right away? Why did he have to live 33 years? It's because he had to fulfill all righteousness on our behalf. And he did that from the cradle to the cross, supremely on the cross, where he was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, and loved his Father and you and me perfectly on the cross. But then also we needed his passive obedience. What is his passive obedience? Well, this is his suffering obedience. This is where he suffered the curse of the law, because the curse of the law was upon us because of our sin. In the day that you eat of it, surely you will die, the Bible says. And so he had to come into this world and suffer all the curse of the law in our place. And he suffered from the cradle to the cross as well. And that climaxed on the cross when he cried out, my God, oh, why have you forsaken me? He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And so this is what we need. And this is how it's possible that God can forgive us of all of our sins and declare us righteous. It's on the basis of Christ's active and passive obedience on our behalf. And it's not a legal fiction. God declares us forgiven and righteous in his sight based on Christ and his work on our behalf. And you can think of what God does for us in justification kind of in banking terms, right? If you look at your bank account, you know, it either says that you've got a lot of money in there, or it says zero. Or if you've got some debt, you know, you're in the red. And so we can be in debt, we can be at zero, we can have a lot of money, right? And in Adam, as sinners, we were pretty much in infinite debt. But in Christ, we have that first benefit of our justification, the removal of the guilt of all of our sins. And that's like going from all that debt to a zero balance, which is a glorious thing, right? If somebody could just forgive all of our debt in real life, if we have a lot of debt, that's a wonderful thing to go back to zero. But it's even more in our justification. God not only forgives all that debt in Christ, but he also imputes, credits the righteousness of Christ to our account. And so we go into infinite wealth in Christ. So much so that we're declared righteous and we have heaven earned for us in Christ. And it's all possible because of a great exchange that took place on the cross. On the cross, God credited to Christ our infinite debt of sin. And he suffered the wrath of God in our place so that we might go free, so that we might be accepted in God's sight. Notice how we receive Christ and all his merits for our justification. It's through faith alone. It's through faith alone, apart from our works. As we heard earlier in Romans 4, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. What a wonderful statement. The one who believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And so you see, we're justified by grace alone, through faith alone, and because of Christ alone. And what difference does it all make? Well, notice, thirdly, here Paul, in this passage, begins to draw out the wonderful implications of our justification. Since we're forgiven of all our sins and declared righteous in Christ through faith alone, notice verse 1 of Romans 5, he says, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. God is no longer at enmity with us. He's no longer at enmity with us. The emphasis is on God's disposition towards us here. His disposition is one of peace towards us. And this is remarkable, because we were once in rebellion against him, and he was in enmity against us. The wrath of God was upon us. We weren't born into this world with God's peace upon us. We were born in this world as guilty in Adam and corrupt in our sin nature. And his wrath was upon us. And it's not a good feeling when someone is angry with you, is it? It's a terrible feeling when someone is mad at you in some way. It's even worse if it's someone very close to you and perhaps living in your own home, and you can, you know, slice the tension with a knife. And what do you do in that situation? Often we tend to avoid that person. You try to be in the opposite end of the house because you can't face them. But have you ever experienced, though, going from that kind of tension and enmity to reconciliation with somebody? And what a relief that is, right? When you're reconciled with someone. Well, how much more of a relief it is to have peace with God. We deserve God's wrath. We've done nothing to earn his peace and blessing. In fact, we've done everything to merit the opposite, his curse, forever in hell. But instead, God says, we have peace with God. What a huge relief that is. And nothing will change that. Even more, Paul adds, notice, he gives us three benefits or results of our justification. Even more, he adds in verse 2, we have also obtained access. We have access by this grace in which we stand. What does that mean? Well, now God not only says to you and me, I'm no longer at war with you, but you also have access to me. You have access to the throne of grace. Isn't that amazing? You see, God could have said, okay, I'm no longer against you, but don't even think about coming near me. I want nothing to do with you, but I'm not against you. But just don't come near me, right? Sometimes we sort of have that sort of effect in our life with others, right? Okay, we won't be an enemy, but you know, we're not going to be friends. I forgive you, but we're just not going to hang out, right? But God says, goes a step further. He says, I'm no longer an enemy, and I want to adopt you as my own beloved child. And you have access to my throne of grace. What a wonderful comfort that is for us in Christ. And third, notice he says in verse 2, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Earlier, Paul says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But here he says, in Christ, having been justified by faith, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You see, now that we are in Christ, we have been granted as a free gift a title to heaven itself. Access to the glories of the new heavens and new earth. In Adam, we had no access to the tree of life and God's eternal Sabbath rest. We had fallen short in Adam and in and of ourselves in our actual sins. But now in Christ, as our second Adam, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We look forward to the new heavens and new earth, which is given to us as a guarantee in Christ. And the Holy Spirit is given to us to dwell within us is a down payment and guarantee, a seal of that eternal inheritance, and even a foretaste of the glory that awaits us. And so you're seeing, this is the good news of the gospel. This is why we celebrate the Reformation and God's goodness to his church in preserving the good news through men like Martin Luther and John Calvin and all the men and women that he used at that time. What would we do without this good news? What if we were striving in our own works to please God? How miserable would you be? I would be miserable. I would have given up a long time ago. But the good news is that we live in God's grace. We're under a covenant of grace, and we are justified, made right with God by grace alone, through faith alone, and because of Christ alone. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this good news that you have declared to us in your word. And we pray that we'd never take it for granted, and that we would be thankful that we have heard it in our own time and place, as it's been preserved by your church throughout the ages, as your Spirit has done that work. And Father, we pray that you would help us to find great comfort and rest in Christ this day, and rejoice in our justification in him. That's a free gift. And help us to share this good news with others. And help us to live lives of gratitude and filled with hope as we look forward to our glory in the new heavens and new earth, where we will see our Savior face to face and be perfectly like him. And he will wipe away all tears from our eyes, and we will enjoy eternal peace and blessing and joy forevermore. And we pray, Lord Jesus, quickly come. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.